When the Apostle Paul wrote the Colossian letter, he was especially in a mood of thanksgiving, as we see as we read through this epistle. And in the opening words, he began here in chapter 1 and verse 3 by saying, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And in this letter, Paul was mindful of the blessings that we have in Christ. And he presented this from the point of view that Christ is all things, that Christ is the preeminence of God, and that in Christ we are complete, that all of our needs spiritually are filled. We are filled when we are in Christ, and that relationship that we have in Christ touches every aspect of our life. And even though the Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in prison in Rome, we find and see that he was filled with a spirit of thanksgiving. And a beautiful thing, and I will hope and that we all can have this spirit of thanksgiving as we come to this time of year, this week, as we have a National Day of Thanksgiving that we observe every year on the fourth Thursday of November throughout our country here in the United States of America. And I apologize that this morning my lesson file got corrupted as I was transferring it from one computer over to the next, and something happened that wasn't supposed to, so we're going to not have the overheads for the lesson today. But nevertheless, Thanksgiving. And we're blessed to live in a country that observes a National Day of Thanksgiving. The only two countries that do this is our country and Canada. Of all the nations of the world, we're the only two that does that. And most people today have, I believe, a complete misunderstanding about Thanksgiving, what Thanksgiving is. And if you go to many of the schools today, you're taught, the kids are taught, that we're letting out for fall recess, or that it's turkey time again. It seems like they almost go out of their way, determined to avoid saying anything that this is about Thanksgiving to Almighty God. And we really cannot live in America. We shouldn't be able to not know about the reason why we have a National Day of Thanksgiving. It goes back, of course, to the first Thanksgiving and the arrival of the pilgrims here on the shores of Massachusetts, and the fact that they brought with them this spirit of thanksgiving to God, and this belief that our lives really are in the hands of God, that God is sovereign in our lives, and that we must trust in Him and rely upon Him for our lives and for our welfare. And as they arrived in this country in November of 1620, they arrived here in what was a very unpleasant circumstances as they landed on the shores of Massachusetts there. They landed in a spot where it was 3 feet of snow on the ground. A very bitter cold winter that was set in. And they were coming from Holland, where they had been living for 12 years. And sometimes today the idea is presented that the pilgrims were escaping from the persecution in England, but actually they had already been freed from that, and they were living in Holland for about 12 years. And the reason for them coming to America was not because of religious persecution, because in Holland there was no religious persecution. But they were concerned about the worldly atmosphere that was influencing their children. And they were being seduced, they felt, into a lifestyle that they had done everything to try to instill faith in their children. And now they were living in a country that was so secularized that anything was acceptable, but that it wasn't a spiritual environment for raising their children. And so they chose to come to America. And when they arrived here, they found that they had nothing here, and that the land was very hostile, and the weather was very unpleasant. And as they came on shore, they were in fear of perhaps the hostile Native American tribes, not knowing when they might be scalped or killed. So they bowed and they prayed to God before they embarked. And as they arrived there on the shores, they ended up being able to enter into a peace treaty with the tribe there, the Wampanoag tribe and the chief Massasoit. And they established a 50-year peace treaty with this tribe of Native Americans. And for 50 years, they lived in peace. They never had any war. They never had any problems with the Native tribes. And what we sometimes hear of as the first Thanksgiving, when there were about 90 braves who came with a few turkeys and some venison, and they all sat down for an afternoon fall meal together. That did happen in the year 1621, but the first Thanksgiving was actually 2 years later than that. And a story that many Americans today do not hear about what really happened during that period of time. Because it was in 1623 when William Bradford was selected as the governor of the Plymouth Plantation. And we're fortunate that we have the diary of his record of his own handwriting and his own words that is still in print today of Plymouth Plantation. And he records the experiences of the pilgrims during that period of time. And one of the first things that he speaks about is the fact that during those first 3 years that they came, they almost all starved to death. It was they referred to it as a time of dire starvation and famine upon the people. And one of the reasons being because they were forced to live under an arrangement of communal living. Under the contract and the treaty that they had signed to come into this colony, it was forced to them that they would all work in a common field, and that the food would be brought in from the common field and placed in the common storehouse. And as a result of that, which was an early form of communism, which many people also do not understand, that communism did not begin with Karl Marx, because it had been practiced throughout Europe for hundreds of years before that, where this system of all working in the common field and bringing into the common storehouse had failed time and time again, and yet they were put under that system. And they almost starved to death, because what they found, as he had said, was that there were some of the younger men who were willing to go out and work hard, but many of the others would sit in the chair and not do any work at all, knowing that they could still go and draw food out of the common storehouse, but there was no incentive on the part of the people. So when William Bradford became the governor, he said, "This is all wrong. This is all wrong. even though this is in the contract that we signed, it's wrong. Because do we think that we are wiser than God, who has told us in His Word that if any man does not work, neither should he eat? And He said, and so from this time we're going to make that the policy, that we are going to divide the land among the people. Every family will have their own piece of land. And those who work will have food to eat, and those who do not work will not have food to eat. And so immediately there was a change that came over the people. And as soon as it was springtime, they were all out there in the fields planting their corn. And by mid-July, the corn was up and growing and everything was looking good. But then the heat of the summer began to set in mid-July. And there was no rain. There was no rain. And the crops were beginning to wither on the vine. And they began to be very concerned as it went into late July and August, that the corn on the crops that were doing so well were beginning to wither. And here then was winter coming on. And what were they going to do? So they decided to call for a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And all the pilgrims stopped that work from the day from working, and they devoted the day from early morning throughout the day to diligent prayer and humiliation before God. And what they did was they repented and confessed to God that, God, we have come into this land and we have enjoyed this land up to this point, but we have forgotten You. We have forgotten You, the source of blessings. And we are coming to You this day, O Lord, to beg and pray for You to forgive us of that and to help us. And we plead with You, O Lord, that we would be able to have the rainfall that is needed. And they were in diligent prayer throughout the day. And William Bradford writes in his journal that at 4 o'clock in the afternoon on that day, it began to rain. And it rained for 3 days, if you can imagine. And there was a gentle rainfall, and until it was enough for the crops to be revived. Things had gotten so bad for the people up to that time that they were only able to sometimes eat 5 kernels of corn a day, if you can imagine. And maybe a few raw oysters that they were able to take from the streams. And they were in desperate straits, and they prayed to God, and it began to rain later in that afternoon. It rained for 3 days. And so the people took that as an obvious answer of God to their prayers. And William Bradford announced that on November the 29th would be a day of thanksgiving that they would all observe, to set aside that day to give thanks to Almighty God. And out of that first Thanksgiving that happened in November of 1623, there was a tradition that grew throughout the colonies. And when George Washington became the first president in 1789, one of the first proclamations that he made was that this nation, on the third Thursday or the end of November, would observe this as a day of thanksgiving, going back to the practice of the pilgrims. And later, when Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, he renewed that pledge of the day of thanksgiving. And until it was formally adopted by the Congress, and today we observe that throughout our land as a day of thanksgiving. Many people today do not hear that story anymore to understand really what has happened. And it is a danger that we face in our society, that we have forgotten God, or that we as a nation forget God. Many times today, in the blessings and the prosperity that we have, we do not remember God and we do not acknowledge Him as those people did. They brought with them a faith in God and an obedience and a commitment to God and His Word that was a beautiful thing in their lives. And it brought them great joy and happiness. But as in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke with the people of Israel as they were about to enter into the promised land. He gave them a forewarning and a message to them in the book of Deuteronomy. And he said in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." He warned them that it's a possibility that when you come into the land that is a good land flowing with milk and honey, and you have houses that you live in, that you not forget the Lord your God. That same message applies to our nation today. And sadly, sometimes we look at our nation today and we have to ask the question, have we forgotten the Lord throughout our nation? And even though we have a day of Thanksgiving that we still observe, how much of it really is recognized in the hearts of the people that God is the blessing to our lives and to our nation? That we must turn to Him, we must trust in God, and we must, the future of our lives and our blessings and our welfare is all dependent upon, do we trust and serve the Lord? In the book of Psalms 103, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 5, the psalmist here speaks of that same thing when he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." He goes on to speak about the blessings that we have, that God blesses us in so many ways. But among those, the fact that God knows that we are frail, and that He forgives our sins, and that He has taken our sins as far as the east from the west and removed them from us. God is a gracious God. He is a loving God. God is faithful. He blesses us time and time again. And He has blessed our nation. We live in a nation today that is so blessed of any nation that has been in the history of the world. The freedoms that we have, the standard of living that we enjoy, all those blessings, they come from God. And yet, we need to acknowledge Him. We need to put our trust in God. So as the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, is a good example for us to look in our lives today to what it means to be thankful to God. And as he was writing to them here in the opening part of the Colossian letter, what he was thankful to them for was that they had become Christians. That when they heard the gospel, the word of truth, they had become believers and they had committed their lives to Christ. "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." We see that the gospel is the message of Christ has died for our sins. And through that faith that we have in Jesus Christ, We come to have a new way of life that involves that we love one another, that we have a hope of heaven, and that we have a patience and a joy in our life that our faith translates into the way of life that we live. Paul is thankful for the Colossians that he was writing to them from this prison cell and encouraging them. You see that Paul was an encouraging man, encouraging to his fellow Christians, wanting to see them grow in their life. It's important for us to understand and remember that our life as a Christian goes back to the fact that we heard the gospel, the word of truth, and we believed and obeyed that. It's that message of Christ, the truth of His Word, that will get us from here to heaven. The Colossians were in danger of that time of believing and accepting false philosophies that were coming from the world around them. And he was concerned about them for that. But as he was writing, he was confident in the faithfulness that they had demonstrated to Christ. And he said that it has come to you as it is also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. It seems to connect that Epaphras was one of the Colossians, that he had come to Rome, or come to Ephesus, during the time the Apostle Paul was living and teaching there in the city of Ephesus. During that time, he had heard the gospel and become a Christian. Instead of staying at the feet of the Apostle Paul, Epaphras had gone back to his home of Colossae and begun to spread the gospel to those people. And that is how they had heard the gospel of Jesus. Later, Epaphras came over to Rome and came to visit the Apostle Paul, and Paul wrote the letter back to the church at that time. And he is expressing that thankfulness for their faithfulness. But beginning in verse 9, the Apostle Paul continued, and he spoke about his prayer for them. And he said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that ought to be our prayer for one another. As we think of Thanksgiving coming this year, I believe that these thoughts that the Apostle Paul speaks of the Colossians can be our thoughts of one another here in this congregation. But one of the thanksgivings that we should have this year is to be thanking God for one another here in this church. Thanking that our faith has brought us to Jesus Christ, that we were able to hear the gospel, and that we were able to come to understand and believe in Christ, and that as a result of that, it has changed our lives, to where we now love one another. We have faith in Christ and the hope that we will go to heaven together someday. But as we think about our lives, there's a need for us to continue to be growing that the Apostle Paul speaks about in this prayer that he is praying. That we can never be worthy of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, but we can live a life worthy of Him. A life that reflects that our faith and our joy and our appreciation of what He has done for us, to live a life worthy of that. And that is what the Apostle Paul is praying here. We do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. One of the things that, in order to live a fruitful Christian life, we need to grow in our knowledge. We need to have a knowledge of His will. That is not just the basic facts. Because it's easy for us to have a knowledge of God that we can name the 12 apostles, or we can recite the 10 commandments, or we can name the books of the Bible, and those all things are good. But what Paul is saying is we ought to have a spiritual understanding, a deeper knowledge that guides and directs the way we live and conduct ourselves in our daily lives. And he says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So you see that some of the characteristics and qualities that need to be a part of the life of every Christian is joy. We need to have a joy in our life. And we do. We do as a result of Christ. We can have a joy. We can have a patience. A patience with one another. A patience with our spouses and our children. And a patience that is a steadfastness of living our lives so that we will not get discouraged on our way to heaven. So our knowledge and our faith in Christ carries over into becoming the kind of people that are fully pleasing to God. The kind of people that He died for. That we are strengthened with His power in our lives. And that we live our lives in hope of that day that is coming. That we will be with the Lord. So he says, one of the qualities that a Christian's life will be thanksgiving. Giving thanks to the Father, he says, who has qualified us to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know that in order to be a Christian, it means that we are thankful people. It goes hand in hand. That if Jesus Christ has changed our lives, it means that we are thankful. Thankful of His blessings. Thankful of what He means to us. Thankful for one another. Thankful for the church and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he goes on in chapter 2 and verse 6. And he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Again in chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. See, thanksgiving is a part of the life of every Christian. It's not just one day a year. But we are blessed to live in a country that goes back to a tradition that those who established this country had faith in God. And they gave God the blessings and they gave God the glory for His provision, His preservation of them in that hostile land. To be able to bring about an end to a famine by bringing rainfall on the very day that they prayed, throughout the day it began to rain. And their crops were revived. They were able to survive. So they gave the glory to God. As we think about Thanksgiving coming this week, there is so much for us to give the glory to God. And so I hope that you'll have that spirit of thanksgiving in your life. That it will overflow. And that it will be a very clear message that will be seen around the table this week when you gather with your families and your loved ones. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song today. If you're here and subject to Jesus this morning, you need to come and give your life to Him and repent and be baptized into Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. We hope that you'll respond to it this morning, and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
When we walk with God,